Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Now this is our third of three lessons on the theme of immortality. And suffice it now to say, rather than to spend time reviewing what we have previously brought to our attention, our physical bodies come from our physical parents, but our spirits come from God. God is the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 tells us, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." We can know the giver of our spirit, and the eventual return of our spirit to the giver. Now just when does one become a living soul? Adam became a living soul when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. But nobody since that time comes into being the same way as Adam did, nor does anyone come a full-grown person as he did. We come into existence by the natural laws of procreation that God ordained, beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 28. So we cannot say that we are not living souls until we are breathing the air around us. There is other evidence that must be considered. Now some believe that God created all spirits at once, in the original creation, and that as one's body is formed, he joins the body and the pre-existent spirit. Well, evidence for this kind of contention is indeed lacking. It's remote at very best. It has been suggested that this is the reason we think we've been places when we know we've not been there. Well, this is so fanciful. This is not much evidence that God created all souls from the beginning. That's just man's imagination. Others believe that God is continually creating spirits and joining them to bodies sometime between conception and birth. Some say conception, some say birth. Well, we know that God is the Father of spirits, that we've already taken note. And we know that He created the first spirits, Genesis 1 and 2. But can we accept the view that the body is older than the spirit any more readily than the previously mentioned idea that makes the spirit older than the body? Again, we have to have better evidence for either of these views before we can be convinced of them. And another view is that we derive the immortal spirit indirectly from our physical parents, just as we obtain our physical body from our physical parents. Well, this is easier to dismiss because even though the body comes from earthly parents, by the natural law of procreation, God is the Father of spirits, not our earthly parents. But there may be an element of truth in this contention. Like others, it involves great speculation and it is indefinite. But another view is that we can only speculate and that we really do not know, because the answer to the question is not fully revealed. Some say there's just not enough evidence to draw hard, fast, dogmatic conclusions as to when the body and the soul are united. Friend, it is enough to know that the spirit comes from God, and we will let God take care of when the body and the spirit are joined. However, the evidence is altogether on the side that the body and soul are united at conception. And there is another important matter here that we cannot overlook. This is the reason that abortion is murder. Well, does it make any difference? Well, it surely does. It does not make any real difference concerning the immortality of the human being, of course, or knowing that there is a mortal and immortal part of man. When an unborn child is aborted, is this the destruction of a soul? Indeed so, it's the destruction of innocent human life. Man, of course, does not have power to destroy the soul. He may well separate the soul from the body, and this is what he does when he destroys an unborn child. But he cannot destroy the soul under any set of conditions once it exists. It is murder to abort and to kill the unborn child. Now, there may rage a battle over this, and many questions over the entire matter can be raised for which we wouldn't have a definite answer. But there is something that we can know for sure without question. The abortion of an unborn child is the destruction of innocent human life. It is human life. That can't be denied. Because it is the product of human beings. There's no doubt about that. We affirm with confidence that abortion of an unborn child is murder, regardless of our limited knowledge as to just when God might join the body and soul together, even though we certainly affirm and believe that it is at conception. But murder is the deliberate and willful and premeditated destruction of innocent human life. That's the definition of murder. That's exactly what takes place in abortion. It is worth noting that becoming a new creature is not realized, of course, until the new birth, John 3:3-5. And it may appear that one is not counted as having a soul until one is born. Well, if that be true, even in abortion, we're still dealing with human life, and that matters. Regardless of the view you take, you're destroying innocent human life. That's murder. We have some unanswered questions dealing with human life, to be sure. And it is always wise, of course, to be safe in such situations. Friend, if the unborn child already possesses a spirit, which we certainly believe that it does, then abortion is plainly wrong. If the unborn child does not possess the spirit until birth, it is still the destruction of innocent human life, and that, again, is wrong. I care not how one considers these matters for which we do not have all the answers. The Bible places animal life and human life on different levels. We best respect that difference. Friend, abortion, and when life begins, is not the theme of our lesson primarily, but the reality of immortality of the human being. However, biblical evidence from the testimony of David and Jeremiah about themselves, concerning John the Baptist before his birth, the use of the Greek word briphos to denote both the unborn and the unborn child, all show the unborn to be a living human being. This simply means the deliberate, willful, premeditated destruction of innocent human life is murder, regardless of what name one uses, even abortion. Another question for which we have more information is this. Where do we go from here? Job once asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Job 14:14. Well, Christ answers that question for us with a definite yes. When Jesus comes again, all shall be raised, both the good and the bad, John 5:28-29. We shall not be annihilated, as some falsely teach. Those who refuse to accept Christ shall be raised to damnation. And those who are in the Lord, Revelation 14:13, they shall be raised to life everlasting with God. At one's death, there is an entrance into the realm of Hades, the unseen state of the dead, Acts 2:27-31. Hades is in two parts. There is paradise, which is the same as Abraham's bosom, Luke 23 and Luke 16. And it also includes torments. When Christ died, he did not return immediately to heaven, John 20:17, not where God is, Matthew 6:9. He went to the intermediate state of the dead called Hades. There, whether in paradise or torment, one waits the judgment and the sentencing into heaven or hell. Well, what of those who are alive when Jesus returns, and those who are not yet in the graves? Well, the Bible says they shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. It says they shall be caught up with the resurrected ones to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. They will not experience death in the same way as those before them had done. They won't have a funeral, but their earthly existence will be terminated and the body and spirit shall be separated nonetheless. Now, this revealed concept of the end of earthly life for those who are living when the Lord comes is harmonious with the basic meaning of the word death, because death simply means separation. When people physically die today, there is the separation of the body and the spirit. The separation of the body and spirit will also be true of those who are living when Jesus Christ comes again. And why is all of this important? Admitting that there is so much about the nature of man and immortality that we do not understand, does it matter all that much? Once an atheist asked a Christian, "What if you're all wrong about there being existence after death?" And the Christian responded, "The better question is, what if I am right and you are the one that's wrong?" The evidence is one-sided. Man is body and soul and spirit. The Bible enjoys abundant evidence to sustain its claim, and that is the revelation of God to man. It contends that this life is but a portion of man's existence. Eternity is awaiting us, friend. We must prepare for it. The things of this world, the flesh, they shall perish, but the things of the Spirit will continue, and they deserve, yes, they demand the prior priority and our attention. Because man is an immortal spirit, life has meaning, it has purpose, and we're accountable for how we live it. By this fact of immortality, we're motivated to seek those things which are above. Immortality simply means victory over death. It demonstrates the glory of God and calls for praise of His Son. It is by and through and in Christ who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Only He is the possessor of immortality and can grant it unto man, and this He does. Man is an immortal being. We must realize that and live according to that and prepare for the future that awaits us after this life. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.